the name of the one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Amen. Please be seated. For some of us in this diocese, this has been a heck of a week. Some of you were with us yesterday down in Saratoga or at one of the other sites to watch the absolutely spectacular ordination and consecration of our fourth bishop of the Diocese of El Camino Real, the Right Reverend Lucinda Ashby. It was an incredible service. The presiding bishop was there. A whole bunch of other bishops were there. It was glorious. The music was beyond spectacular. And how many of you were there? How many of you? Yeah, so a few of you. Okay. You can talk to everybody else later on and tell them how wonderful it was. But for some of us clergy, we also had an opportunity on Friday to meet with the presiding bishop himself and to spend some time with him. And I gotta tell you, if you don't know this guy, and if you've never met him, just remember what he did at the royal wedding in Great Britain last year. Yeah. Remember that spectacular sermon he did that made him a world-class, world-famous preacher? Well, he is all of that and more, let me tell you. He met with us at 11 o'clock on Friday morning, got up and started just doing some reflections on where he thought the church was. So I'm going to share that with you. I'm not going to remember all that he said, and I certainly am not going to put it in the best ways that he did, which were absolutely, for us mortals who preach every week, to listen to a preacher get up and off the top of his head preach a sermon that is so well constructed that you would take months to do it, and to do it off the top of your head, amazing, absolutely amazing. This guy is a real thing. He's a real deal. And we are so happy to have him. So Friday certainly didn't disappoint any of us as he held forth on his reflection about the present state of our beloved church. And I have to say that it made so much sense, particularly in the light of today's liturgy. This service in which we celebrate the baptism of Jesus and renew our own baptismal vows, the whole theme of water and baptism and ordination, all of these things gave me the thought that this would be a good thing to talk about today. So Bishop Curry began his thoughts with us with the fact that many of us have known for a long, long time. And the fact is that this beloved church of ours is at the very, very beginning stages of the most radical reformation we have ever known in history. Richard Rohr, in his writing, says that the church is kind of like this child who's finally starting to grow up. Only starting. Now, we've been working at this for 2,000 years, right? Well, anyway. Curry took note of the fact that none of us will be alive to see all of this happening. None of us, not even the youngest in this room, will be alive to really know how this is going to play out. But it's happening. He also noted that there are some signs that it is already taking its most drastic forms in a way that we might be able to notice, and that is, He took note of the fact that a demographer in the Lutheran Church has done enough studies on the demography of the Lutheran Church in the United States of America to say that by 2045 there will be no more Lutheran Church. 2045. That's 25 years from now. That's not a long time away. We're not talking about something that's happening slowly over time. This is happening in great speed. But what Curry took note of was that while none of us are going to see what this Reformation is going to look like, he insisted that the only sure way of moving into that future is to solidly and completely reclaim the core and foundations of this movement that Jesus showed us so long ago. And this is really appropriate on this day where we renew our own baptismal vows. Because what he said, and he reminded us, Jesus never started a church. Jesus didn't do that. The earliest disciples and apostles, they didn't start a church either. The church really didn't get started until 300-400 years later. And then it started shutting down everything that Jesus did, reversing it. Right? I mean, we know, for example, that there were bishops and priests in the church who were women in the first centuries of the church's life. All of a sudden, there are no women anymore. I mean, that's just one example. But then we got all these fancy duds, which I'm still wearing, right? All these remnants of the Roman Empire, of Roman aristocracy, the chasuble over there. That's Roman aristocracy, for God's sakes. It has nothing to do with church. But more importantly than that, not only did Jesus not start a church, but the power of Jesus' life and teaching and example in the world, this power to proclaim the dawning of a new world, got muted, set aside, put away. And Augustine could write his famous book about the city of God, so that he allowed the city of the world to go to hell in a handbasket, because the city of God was really where it was all at. And ever since then, everybody's been trying to figure out how to get out of this world and get up to that other world, which was so much better. To get to heaven as quick a way as possible without as much possible trouble as you could get into. Right? Isn't that the idea of the Christian life and faith? To get through it as smoothly as possible without doing any really bad things. And make sure that your ledger in the book wasn't so filled up with black marks that, you know, you were going to go to the other place, which is, of course, another question. Right, where we got the idea of hell. That's not in the Bible either. Right? So instead of living into this dream of Jesus, which is the dream of Isaiah that we read this morning, right? Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. This is God talking not to Jesus, but to Isaiah. 600 years before Jesus. Did God change God's mind when God got to Jesus? No. This is God talking to Jesus too. It's also God talking to us. Every one of us who gets baptized gets told this. You are my servant in whom my heart delights. You. I've put my spirit upon you. You will bring forth justice to the nations. You will not cry or lift up your voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed you will not break, and a dimly burning wick you will not quench. You will bring forth justice. You will not grow faint or be crushed until you have established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for your teaching. You. You see, this movement of Jesus, the Jesus movement, is what Bishop Curry is saying we've got to get back to. That all those ways in which Jesus embraced people into this new life of community, bringing those who have been left out, bringing those who have been oppressed, bringing those who have experienced the violence of the world and the violence of empire, bringing them all in, the unacceptable, the outcasts, the ones who weren't good enough. They are the ones Jesus ate and drank with. They are the ones that knew God's love. They are the ones who picked up and followed Jesus. Right? I mean, when Jesus was baptized, nobody heard what Jesus heard, according to Matthew. It says, the heavens opened and Jesus experienced the coming of the Spirit as of a dove upon him, and the Spirit said, "You are my son." Nobody else knew that. Jesus just started walking around going, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me." And by golly, those guys did. And women too, by the way. Many of them. But of course, we don't know about them because they got written out of the book. Right? I mean, sadly, that's true. They got written out. So Bishop Curry then sketched out what we all know so well. And that the ensuing spirit and history of the church became a history which slowly and became more and more exclusive, more and more pretentious, leaving out more and more of God's children whom Jesus had clearly welcomed into his side. And the church turned away from living and acting in the world into an organization that talked about Jesus and about God and about being something. But no more, come, follow, walk, do, be. The church turned away from the living work of a Jesus who walked to the cross, to a community in whose belief system the messenger became primary instead of the message. And the focus became telling ourselves that what mattered was how well we believed what we believe. Whether we said the right things about God, whether we said the right things about Jesus, whether we were able to not get ourselves into trouble and so get kicked out of the community. The point of all this is to call us back, isn't it? The point of Bishop Curry's message to all of us clergy sitting in that room that day on Friday was that we are called to become the Christ in our day. He used a wonderful metaphor that called us to tap into the deep river of God's life that is in our midst, that flows well below the surface of our lives. And that only by tapping into that well, that deep river, that flowing river of life, And by drinking of it to our health and to our well-being, will we ever become the people God intends us to be? Water. Water. One of the foundational images and symbols of our faith is celebrated as we remember Jesus' own baptism, in which he comes up out of the River Jordan. Now, again, baptism isn't just a time when we join the church. Okay? That's not what it is. Baptism, my brothers and sisters, is our ordination into servanthood in Christ's name. We are ordained to become servants of God in this world, to proclaim God's liberating love. That's what the Christian faith is about. Baptism is to be ordained as servants of the living God in Jesus' name, called to live out our vows that we still share together and that we will share together in a few minutes time today. Just as Jesus was ordained to be God's faithful servant, so we are being baptized not to just be called God's beloved, but that each of us is ordained now to live lives of God's servant in the Jesus movement. I'm sad today that we're not really baptizing anybody this morning. I don't know if that strikes you. We haven't had a baptism here in a long time. Does it ever strike you that that's weird? If there's something wrong with that? What does that say to you about what we're doing or not? And that's not a blame thing. That's just a question to ask us about, really, what are we doing here? If we're not bringing new people into this servanthood movement, with all of us having this gray hair in this room, we're not long for this world. I got more than you guys. But Bishop Curry grew exultant, and he pressed home this fundamental truth for us. If the church is to survive, no, if the church is to be faithful in living out God's dream for our world, we must reestablish ourselves as a living movement in which we can increasingly find our center and our own purpose for living in the church's life and faith and ministry. That's not to say what we do for our work is not important. That's not our lives. If this is not our lives, it ain't going to work. The church of yesterday is dying. And quite frankly, good riddance. Really, good riddance. We all know how much the church has stood on the wrong side of a just history. We all know that the church has stood against every movement of liberation and justice for humankind throughout its history. We all know that. We will now either take up the cross of Jesus, inclusive and all-embracing love for this world, or we will perish with it in the cesspool of the world's violence. That's the message that Bishop Curry shared with us. He got a standing ovation from the clergy. But I'll tell you, As I was standing there giving him that ovation, I know that I was standing there with a lot of other clergy saying in the back of my mind, where in the deuce do we go now? Where does this lead us? Where are we going? And the truth is, we don't know. We don't. Anybody tells you we know where the church is going, they don't. However, what the bishop said is, I think, a source of great calming and confidence. And it is as we are called into this work of carrying out the ministry of servanthood in this world, as we are called out to live this life of Jesus, as we carry our own cross into this world, whatever that cross may look like, God will be leading us as God always has, carrying us when we fall, lifting us up when we fail, and strengthening us when we lose hope. Yesterday, we welcomed a wonderful new leader into our diocese, and she's going to be great. In a few months, God willing, and the search committee moving, we'll be calling a new leader into this community. That's an exciting time for this community, isn't it? Who is that person going to be, and how is that person going to be leading us? And where are we going to go? That's not up to them, by the way. That's up to all of us together. You're not sheep to be led. You're servants of Christ to be joined in a community for a common mutual ministry. Don't wait for somebody to tell you what to do. You know the old thing, father knew best? Well, we didn't. Mothers don't know best either. Clergy are here to help. And your role is not to sit on your fannies and listen. Your role is to be out there doing the work. So, today we're going to take some promises. It's a good way to start the year, isn't it? To make some promises again, anew. We're going to complete our own baptismal covenant. One of the great liturgies, I think, of the Episcopal Church, and one of the great geniuses of that prayer book of ours, which is, by the way, unique to the Episcopal Church, the baptismal covenant that we're going to be doing. And it's wonderful. If you don't remember doing it, it's because you probably didn't read it well, which is what we do with liturgies. We just say the words, right? Well, today, I'm going to invite you not to just say the words. I'm going to invite you to listen and to really take in the point of the question that's going to be asked of you. And to really decide whether this is something you're going to do. We need to be ready to say yes to this invitation to renewal and reformation, because it's going to transform this congregation and all our congregations, either into the Jesus movement or into the dustbin of history. The church will never be the same. Thank God. Now let's get to work. Amen.